Scripture reading this morning is taken out of the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Read the entire chapter and read through to the 8th verse of chapter 6. And this portion of the book of Revelation concerns the vision given to the Apostle John, a vision recorded in chapter 4 and 5, and its interpretation given to him in the chapters 6 and 7. The text for the sermon is the verses 1 and 2. We'll read chapter 5, verse 1 through to 6, verse 8. Hear now God's holy inspired word. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." There went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Thus far we read from Holy Scripture. The text is the verses 1 and 2, which I'll read once again. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Beloved congregation, on this final Sunday of the year 2019 of our Lord, do you know and are you conscious of the fact that great powers are at work over the face of the entire earth? That point is set forth before us by the passage that we read out of Revelation chapter 5 and 6. But all of that begins with chapter 4, as I preface the reading of Scripture with my comments. A vision was given to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day many years ago. And one of those visions is that which we consider this morning. The scene that and vision is in chapter 4 is given to John is that of the holy and majestic throne room of God. And in this throne room and before that throne, John sees 24 elders and four beasts. Now the 24 elders represents the church in heaven. The church triumphant. The church complete. And that's easy to see from the number 24 because there were 12 tribes in the Old Testament church and there were 12 apostles in the New Testament church. These 24 elders then represent the church triumphant. And the four beasts represents all of God's creation, all of God's created world over the four corners of the earth. Both the 24 elders and the four beasts are before the throne of God in peace and communion with and in perfect love and worship of the triune God. The picture in this vision painted by the Holy Spirit given to John is that of great hope. For you see, it is a picture of the everlasting blessedness, joy, and glory of the church, the saints of God in heaven. That's the scene in the holy throne room of God. Now as chapter 5 begins, it zooms in on the one that's sitting on that throne. And specifically now we move to the right hand of that one sitting on the throne. The right hand, of course, is a symbol of the absolute power and authority of that one sitting on the throne. We zoom in on that and to the object that is in his right hand, which is a book. A book. A book written within and on the back side, completely filled, no detail left out, and as well sealed with 7 seals. This book symbolizes the eternal decree and plan of God, and the loosing of it represents the execution of God's grand plan. Well, this book is the connection between chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. How so? You recall I said moments ago that chapter 4 sets forth the beautiful picture of the everlasting blessedness and bliss of the created world and of the glory of the church. But how was John then on the Isle of Patmos? How are we, along with the Church of Jesus Christ on earth, going to get from our present lowly state? Church on earth is filled with trouble. How are we going to get from our lowly state to that exalted, glorious, triumphant state in heaven? Well, this book and the opening of it is the way to perfect peace and joy. But who is worthy to open this sealed book? Who is worthy to execute the plan of God? And the answer is no one, except that Lamb which was slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb who alone receives the praise of his universal church, gathered all around him in praise of him in heaven. Well, what follows then in chapter 6 is the opening of the 7 seals of this once sealed book, beginning with the very first seal, which is what our text sets forth today and which we consider under the theme and divisions, the white horse. Notice with me, in the first place, its identity. In the second place, its victorious running. And thirdly, our thankful response. Now, in order to identify the white horse and its rider, we need, first of all, to consider in general, ever so briefly, the 4 horses and rider. And we do so because it is obvious that the first 4 seals of the 7 seals belong together. They belong together because they all have to do with horses and riders. Now, obviously, what we have here before us with regard to these horses and riders is that they are but figures and symbols, not literal riders and on literal horses of 4 different colors. Concisely, let me say that we end up with nothing but nonsense. We end up with nonsensical doctrines and myths if we were to take these horses and riders literally, as some have done and still do today. Here also let it be said that even literal people, so to speak, have to admit that the Lamb, this Lamb in the vision given to John, is not literally a lamb. They say, and they say correctly, and we with them, that the Lamb represents Jesus Christ, King Jesus, that worthy Lamb of God who alone is worthy to open this book in this vision. A book which symbolizes God's eternal decree and plan. What then do the four horses and their riders represent? Well, let's begin by considering the horse in particular. What does the Word of God have to say about the symbolism and the idea of the horse? We give a twofold answer to that. And in the first place, the horse, we say, is a creature that is used in war. It's a creature used in war. And very quickly, two verses in Scripture speak to this. First of all, from Proverbs 21, verse 31, the horse, we are told, is prepared against the day of battle. But safety is of the Lord. Then again in Job chapter 39, describing the horse's fierceness as it goes to battle, it also records how God asked Job this question, "Hast thou given the horse strength?" And that leads us to the second idea of the horse given in Scripture. It is a creature of strength in war. It is a creature of strength and power used in war. And that idea is concisely captured by the psalmist in Psalm 20, verse 7, which reads, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." In other words, while horses and chariots are strong and powerful in battle, God's people find their help and their strength not in anything earthly, but in God, whose power and whose strength far exceeds, far outstrips the power of mere horses and chariots. So the horse then symbolizes strength and power in war at the time of battle. But what about those riders of these horses in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation? What do we make of them? To be sure, there are those who say that the rider is the beast. That is to say, an imitation of Christ. But that, you see, does not harmonize with the fact that both the horse and the rider in the Word of God are not struggling against each other at all, but are willingly doing the will of the Lamb. Still others say that the rider is Christ, and that too has its own share of problems. For in the first place, did we not say moments ago that the Lamb in the vision already represents Christ? And in the second place, if Christ is the rider of the white horse, who are the riders of the other horses? Therefore, it is best to take the riders and horses together as powerful forces directed according to the book or scroll opened by the Lamb. That being the case, what we have is this: Jesus Christ, the Lamb, sending out the horsemen and horses to carry out God's decrees, and to do so in an orderly fashion. First of all, it is the white horse, and then following after that, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. Now that the white horse comes first is not insignificant, simply because it is the one that goes first. And as scripture unfolds, it also sets forth the fact that all the other horses support this white horse and its running over the face of this earth. All these horses then serve one end and one purpose, and that is none other than to cause Jesus Christ to come again and come quickly. Now the one who controls the white horse and its rider, now what specifically, what do we make of the white horse and its rider? Why white? Why a white horse to begin with? What is the significance and symbolism of the color white? Well, the color white is a color of purity, signifying, therefore, spiritual purity. That is specifically the spiritual virtues of divine righteousness and holiness. Scripture speaks abundantly to that fact. And here, for our purposes this morning, I'll just pick three passages which set forth this explanation of the color white, there symbolizing divine righteousness and holiness. First of all, from the book of Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, we read, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The color scarlet, of course, is a dark color. And that is used to symbolize our sins. And that is set forth in stark and opposite contrast to the color white. White as snow, says the Holy Spirit. In other words, when God deals with us in His love and mercy, He washes our sins away so that we stand before Him as pure or white, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, and without sin. That's Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Then there's, secondly, Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, which reads, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." More again of the same, white as snow, speaking of this one who is the Ancient of Days, our Savior and Lord, as perfectly righteous and pure. And thirdly, from the New Testament now, in fact from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 8, I'll read the verses 7 and 8. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." And verse 8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." God hath made us white before Him. He has given us white robes of righteousness. His righteousness. Our righteousness. The righteousness which is imputed to us by faith. The white horse and its rider then is associated with the spiritual virtue of righteousness and holiness. In particular, it is the agent that God uses to make men, to make you and I, dark and black sinners in and of ourselves, white. What then do the white horse and its rider stand for? This: the cleansing power of Christ through the gospel of his cross. That's what the first seal, then of the loosing of the white horse and its rider, stand for. It is the unleashing of the power of Christ, the gospel and the saving power of his cross. So the white horse and its rider of this first seal are nothing less than the victorious Christ as he manifests himself and works powerfully in the world, fighting, conquering, and conquering unstoppably and unfailingly with his victorious gospel. That's right, there's a battle being spoken of in our text this morning. A spiritual battle and war, an intense spiritual battle and war that's being fought, and fought by the white horse and its rider. The idea of war, of course, being captured not only by the horse. We said moments ago that the horse is the creature of strength in war, but also now by the bow of the rider. And the bow, of course, is an instrument of warfare. Well, what can we say about this war? This war is nothing but the war begun when God drew the line in the sand way back in Genesis chapter 3 between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It is now the seed of the woman become the exalted Son of God in our flesh who crushed the head of the serpent at the cross 2,000 years ago and who, by the white horse and its rider, wars and fights against Satan and conquers and wins. Beloved, this white horse and its rider win. It always wins because it is the ultimate power on the face of this earth. The power that we are speaking of here, beloved, is more powerful than the warheads being tested in North Korea. It is more powerful than our weapons of war. It's even going to be more powerful than all the weapons that mankind might develop in the years ahead. That's because the power of the white horse and its rider is that of him. It's his power. The power of the God of heaven and earth, who spake and it was done, and who raised up Jesus from the dead, accomplishing the eternal decree of his book and scroll. This is a power that is not careless, but a power deliberate in accomplishing the eternal decree and plan of that book and that scroll in the vision through him who is exalted at his right hand, our Christ. And doing so triumphantly. Triumphantly, because the victorious running of the white horse is set forth at the end of verse 2 in our text. Notice, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown. A crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Note ever so briefly here with me that the crown here is not referring to the king's crown in particular, but the crown of the victor. The crown of one who has run the race and has won. He's finished the race. And he's won. He's triumphant. The white horse and its rider had a crown and went forth victoriously. Unstoppably to conquer. His was a victorious running. To what does the running of the white horse and its rider then refer to? The preaching of the gospel throughout history as it goes forth unto the ends of the world. In this connection, it is important to note that the Holy Spirit connects the first beast, which introduced the running of the white horse here in our text, one with the face of a lion way back in chapter 4, verse 7. How are they connected? Well, the lion reminds us, doesn't it, of the lion of the tribe of Judah mentioned in chapter 5. Christ is the lion of Judah. Christ is the lion of Judah who seizes his prey and rests in peace. Having conquered Satan and death at the cross, Christ will certainly obtain full victory for us. And how will he do that? Through the preaching. We know this because the Word of God connects the lion with preaching in several places in Scripture. Notably, in particular, Amos 3, verse 8 being one of them. I'll read that verse ever so quickly. The lion hath roared, and who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? When the Lord God hath spoken through his Christ in the preaching, his word that goes forth out of his mouth shall not return to him void. Isaiah 55, verse 9. It shall always accomplish his purpose. This is a victorious running, and therefore a triumphant preaching of the gospel spoken of here. Has the preaching of God's word ever been defeated? Has this white horse and its rider ever been defeated as it ran through time and history and continues to run to the end of time? Certainly not. It has been victorious through all time. See its victorious running in the Old Testament ever since the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve. What did God do when they fell into sin? He published the first gospel himself to them, pronouncing that one coming through their loins who would bruise the head and seed of the serpent. And then step by step, through preacher after preacher, through Enoch, through Noah, those preachers of righteousness, through prophet after prophet, God revealed more and more of the one who was coming. He would be the Lion of Judah. He would be the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley. He would be the Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. And by the end of the book of By the end of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, he would be the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, arising with healing in his wings. And most importantly, he would be the servant of Jehovah, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, that exalted one from lowly Bethlehem, the virgin's child, pure and free from all sin. That one who would bear our sins at the cross, and thereby bruise the head of the seed of the serpent and accomplish victory in principle at Calvary. Nor would the white horse and its rider stop when victory was won at Calvary. This horse continues to gallop and run, and powerfully, without ceasing, unstoppably. Children, you remember how the church in the New Testament, the church now including Gentiles, grew and grew and grew. It grew through the preaching of the gospel by all those apostles, those evangelists, and those missionaries. God was at work through them. As the white horse and its rider continued running, so that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, were saved. This horse and its rider rode through the time of the apostles, and that running continued, never ceased, through the apostolic church, past it, even during the time of the Middle Ages, when it was hard to see the church and the light of the gospel seemed so dim. This horse continued to run, and that became very, very obvious to the 16th century Reformation. When God raised up a whole army of reformers and preachers, they were reformers because they were preachers of God's word. Like a galaxy of stars that filled the sky, God supplied his church with preachers. How the white horse rode so obviously through that time and continues still today, some 500 years after the Reformation, even here in this very place and at this very moment. Now you ask, how is the running of this white horse victorious? Two ways. In the first place, as we say, it is unstoppable. The gospel marches on, beloved. Men have come and gone. Times of the earth have changed. Many things have changed. But one thing remains and stays the same. The gospel of Jesus Christ continues to be preached. The gospel continues to march on under the absolute sovereignty of God in Christ and according to his decree. Many things, persons, and events have come and gone, but the running of the white horse continues and continues throughout the calendar of time. Every day, and in every place where God has ordained, it would run. It is victorious because it is unstoppable. That first. But also second, it is victorious as to its result. It is victorious from an individual and corporate point of view too. From an individual viewpoint, wherever the gospel is preached, there is victory. When the word of God is faithfully brought, it is a sweet savor of Christ that comes to God's elect, and there is victory this way for them. It is a sweet savor of life unto life to them. It strengthens them. Does not the preaching strengthen you, beloved? It heals. It converts. It corrects. It comforts. It encourages. It instructs. It sanctifies the people of God. And when the word of God comes to the reprobate, there is also victory, but in a different way. In that it is now unto them a sweet savor of death. Unto death. As that gospel message hardens them unto sin and unbelief, and unto their eternal condemnation. And from a corporate point of view, the gospel of the white horse and its rider is victorious. How so? The pillars of the strongholds of Satan are shaken, and God's elect captives are free from slavery to sin. And the church of Jesus Christ, the body and bride of Christ, the kingdom of God is built up, is edified as she is gathered, defended, and preserved against all her enemies by that gospel word that is preached. You are gathered, beloved. You are defended. You are defended and preserved by this preaching. Are you then not? And am I not thankful for it? We ought to be. And we ought to be astounded, in fact, not just thankful, astounded by the running of this white horse impacting us, touching our hearts and lives, saving us, sanctifying us and our children, as indicated by this beast with the face of a lion who draws our attention here in the text with a noise of thunder and calls out to us, come and see. Come and see the loosing of the first seal of this book. Are we not thankful for it? Then let's show it. Show it in a threefold way. In the first place, show it first of all by a thankful reception of the preaching of the gospel. That, of course, is in contrast to the rejection of the preaching. And there are so many ways to reject the preaching of the gospel. There is the direct way. You should say that's not the truth. But there are other ways too, more subtle. We could approach the worship service and the pulpit and the preaching with an attitude set forth by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2. With malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking against one another, or against also even the preacher. Should we expect then God's blessing upon the preaching unto you who have such an attitude towards the preaching? There's a rejection of the preaching. Instead, the Apostle Peter reminds us that the attitude to have towards the preaching is to desire the sincere milk of the preaching. And here in the text before us, the practical implication is to be thankful by receiving the gospel. That, of course, begins with a thankful preparedness to receive it on Saturday night. To have an early night, so to speak, to quit our activities early that we may get to bed early, rest properly, and come to God in His sanctuary, refreshed. that continues with an attentive hearing of the gospel when it is preached, and diligent thinking through the points made in the preaching, and the application of it in life. First of all, by a thankful reception. Secondly, by a thankful witness of it. And that, of course, begins with our own very homes and family, with parents and children, with a godly speech and conduct of love. Not yelling at one another. Not losing our tempers at one another. But living in love and holiness and forgiveness towards one another. And then that witness continues outside of the doors of our home and family into the world, where we are called also to show our love for God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Live a godly life and give a reason always. Be prepared to give a reason always for the hope that you have in your heart. So first, by a thankful reception. Secondly, by a thankful witness of it. And thirdly, by a thankful support of it. Do this because you remember that even though victory is ours, it is a battle and it's fierce and it's still ongoing for the church here on earth. And you're part of that church. Support the preacher and his preaching. That means, besides giving financially to the church, to pray for the preacher. You pray for your pastor. You pray for him as he labors week in and week out to bring you the word and to bring you more of that word and be extra busy during the worship services. Encourage him. And also his office bearers, who support that preaching. Because in every war and battle, there's opposition and there's struggle. And your office bearers, like your pastor, need your prayers and encouragement. And yes, also encourage young men to consider the high calling of the office of the gospel preacher, so that the white horse and its rider might continue to run and gallop even within our churches and on our mission field unto the glory of our God. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this word. Cause us, O Lord, to be mindful of how this white horse and its rider rides triumphantly through all time. That it runs triumphantly also through our own lives and living. And that we are recipients of the blessing that come from this white horse. We pray, Lord, that we may live in consciousness of that fact and therefore live lives of thankfulness towards that preaching and the preacher whom thou hast given us to supply us the gospel word. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.